Alright, 494. Let's all stand. We sing. It's just like His great love. 494.
Sing good and Ren's watching.
Honored and glorified in all that we do today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we have a special. Everybody can be seated.
Jesus is on. Okay, before dismiss the Chinese ministry and little kids, a quick update and then let's go. Luke is having surgery behind his left knee to take off something beginning on Tuesday. For a trip is to pray for him. He said it's just a brief surgery, but no surgery is good to me, but I'm not Luke. He's just taking his stripes, so pray for that. He'll have a successful surgery. And of course, pray for Emily Peterson while she is going through the wonderful process of one day delivering their first child. So keep her in your prayers. And then the Perrys are sick, Mary is, and Jim is in LA trying to become a star. Work, you know. And so we're happy to see a church today, and of course we're happy to see Emily, Pete, I think that's Pete. So much black hair. It's kind of making me irritated because it's
just James.
I didn't want to use that J word. And then, of course, there's Aislinn and Fiona and Evie. Mm-hmm. And so we have to see them. They're going to be here until Thursday?
Thursday night.
Thursday night. And so, so that's good that you get to come. Now, Miranda's still in the hospital. Tomorrow she has radiation, the first of several throughout this week. And the oncologist came this morning before I got to church. And he helped Dr. Paula Lai. And so he was very, he had some good reports. He said some of her blood numbers are up. Bilirubin is going up, not good. But liver numbers are okay. But he was saying that things are trending in the right direction. So keep her in prayer. Several times she could have come home this week, but the doctor who mentioned that was overruled by the oncologist and so on. And so we said, fine, no problem. Rather have her stay there than have to bring her back and forth when things come up from home, because that's not a long ways. And so keep her in prayers. And if you got the email bulletin, I did put in there to pray for her about 4:45. It moved from 5:45 to 4:45. It's a short procedure. The first is about 20 minutes only. And then she'll come back to her room, and then they'll monitor and then do more each day. And hopefully that'll be effective to open up the bile ducts that is causing the problem right now. And she has been able to relay sticks and other things. I released a lot of liquid, which is a very helpful thing. And some of her jaundice is diminishing some. She's out able to go outside for the first time in 10 days to the courtyard. And she can come out today too. And the doctor says she got to get some sunshine.
Amen.
And she brightened up. And so she can't have this, just call first. And so, but do pray for her still. I'm nervous about these things, as you know, I might be. Radiation, chemo, makes me nervous. And but I have two verses to pass on to use. It's encouraging you to pray. Look at these verses with me. Jeremiah chapter 32. And then the other one is Jeremiah 33. I'll just read it to you. Jeremiah 32, verse number 27 says this. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What a good verse. Then Jeremiah 33:3, which is the verse that we are claiming every time we pray, we claim this verse. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so we'll talk about, we're trusting the doctors and the good folks over there. They've been excellent, except for one nurse. What do you expect? What do you expect? And we're trusting them, and they've been going day by day, which I appreciate them doing that, and not just, you know, all the same game plan that began a week or two ago. They're adjusting things as things come up. And then, so I like that they did that. So we're trusting God too to do above all, more than we ask or think, more than they expect. And so so pray with us about that, all right? Okay, we're glad to see you in church, and Mike was not supposed to be here today. I'm ready to preach, I still will. And so he'll have to wait again next week. Usually the schedule is first 2 weeks of the first distance of the month. I don't let him, but I want him to teach and preach. Then I take the next two. And just to let you know, I never tell Nathan what to preach. I never tell Mike what to preach. It's between them and the Lord. They have to work it out. And so I have never been disappointed when these two men preach for us. Nathan's been filling on Wednesdays and Sunday school. It's always been good. I'll tell you this. I hope you folks appreciate the good teaching you get.
Amen.
There's a church in Kentucky, Northern Kentucky, in the town of Covington. Years ago, the church was established in the 1890s, and they grew, and then they went down, and they grew, went down, kind of on a up and down like that. And then they went through a period of time where the church is very carnal. It was like the Corinthian church. They're very back to it. They got lax. They got complacent. They became very used to things around them, and they showed up at church, but they weren't living as a Christian should at home. And so they just showed up, went through the motions, and the church was full of sins, what the pastor said. Well, a new pastor came in, and he saw, didn't know, but he saw the problem, and he did one thing, which did turn the church around. You never guess what he did to turn the church around. Remember, the church, for more than a year or two, was pretty much carnal. They were called the racetrack church. They just running around doing all kinds of things. You never guess what the pastor did to help the church get back on track. That was not a pun. But he just taught the Bible.
Amen.
He just taught the Bible. He preached and taught the Bible. Right. And eventually people began to see themselves as God saw them. They began to repent of their sins, began to get right. The altars were full, and priests and the church became a spiritual church. Yeah. And from then on, it kept them going in the right direction. That was several decades ago, but that story reminds me, what we need nowadays is not cotton candy, we need to get the Bible.
That's right.
We need to get a steady out of the Bible, and when you come over here, sometimes it's not too exciting to be truth with you, because it's just the Bible. And you want, you know, strobe lights and smoke and drums, and you want all these kind of things, that is not going to give you what you need to have.
That's right.
That's very shallow.
Yeah.
And so in that church, in that case, that good man, he gave them the Bible, believing God will do his work through his word, and it did. So one thing we will all say to you is, when you come to church, you're going to hear a message from the Bible. It's going to be biblical, it's going to be sound, it's going to be practical, and hopefully it's going to be what you need. So come not expecting a circus, but come to learn what the Bible says, and look in the mirror of God's word, and ask God to speak to your heart and speak to your head and change you. And if God don't change you, nobody can change you.
That's right.
All right? So that's what we're about. That is like the mission of the church, to keep preaching and teaching the word of God. And that's what you need. And the more time goes by, the more we need that.
That's right.
Okay? That's true. So we're going to stick by the book.
Amen.
All right, we are a Bible teaching and preaching church.
Amen.
That's not to say we're perfect. I mean, good night. If you just looked at yourself in the mirror, you're going to find all kinds of flaws.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Amen.
Amen.
So we're just going to overlook some of these things and look at the Bible as our book to go by. Okay, let's dismiss the Chinese ministry and the little kids, and you will also have a good time there. I don't mean a fun time, but a good time. Oh, is there a special song? Another one? Okay, I'm sorry. let the kids go and have his church type of service.
And the rest of us will take our Bibles and come to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. As you're turning there, I have a letter that came from a former inmate. This is his letter. I'll read a portion of it to you. Some of you know him. You may remember him. His name is Doug. A big, tall guy from South Dakota, mechanic. He often came to our house to teach the kids how to fix cars. And he also did work for other people, too. So he's back in South Dakota. He says, let's see. Miranda's in my prayers daily, as are all of you. Please find and close this letter a check for the church. If you just need it, I will send another check later. I think of you all often, and you're all in my prayers. You're truly Douglas Schoon. He's got nice handwriting. I mean, I'm impressed. Stan should learn from him. So nice. So it's like calligraphy. Really nice. So pray for the inmates, and some of them do... keep on following the Lord, and so you never can tell, but pray for Doug. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a man who is trying to walk across the country in 40 days. Why? I'm not going to even ask. California to New York, that is his goal. You're going to walk in 40 days. Now that walk is going to be on, I will tell you, it's going to be an adventure. It's going to be a real experience. I'm sure he's going to have an entourage with him to keep him safe and all that. Have a place to eat, things to speak, you know, all those kind of things. But 40 days across the country, what an adventure. Do you know that all of us are on a walk? And it's like an adventure. It's called the Christian life. Yes. We're all on it. When God saved you, he put you on this path. It's called the Christian life. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So there's the word walk. There's other important words in verse number 1. And I'm going to spend most of my time in verse number 1. Although throughout this chapter, you have other aspects about the walk of a believer. Now let us pray. Father, I pray for your help this morning. Bless your people. We appreciate them being here in church. Pray for those who are absent because of sickness or travel. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us today to get a spiritual blessing. Help us today to be encouraged, to be challenged. Help us, Lord, to walk closer to you. Our theme this year is still being close to you, drawing close to God. We want to do that today. And you will draw close to us as we draw close to you. So help us to that end, inch closer in that direction. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. And one of the best things you can do for yourself is to walk. Some people walk for just a casual stroll through the park. They watch everything. They observe every single flower. They see every single bird. Everything that moves, they stop. They look at it. They even see people getting robbed. They see people getting hijacked. They see all kinds of things going on. They just casually walk around. Some people walk because it's a matter of walking because that's the only form of transportation that they have, walking. Other people walk because they do it for exercise. Now, I don't know where you fit in all of these things, but walking is a good thing. A lot of times people say, doctors say, you know, you need to start walking more. My doctor's a good PCP. He always says, do this, do that. He thinks I'm on a treadmill. Because a long time ago, my wife bought a treadmill. Did she use it? Sometimes. Sometimes. And she always gets excited, you know, and then she'll try it for about a week or two, and then all of a sudden things get busy, and it just sits there. It actually gets rusty. And that's the nature of how, and then we sell it on somewhere. And then another year goes by, and she gets motivated. And not only in January, but sometimes throughout in the summertime. She don't know walk around people, you know, in public, so she just buys one of these things. Buy another one because she wants to walk. Me, I take the Chinese way. I just go outside and just walk wherever I can. I like to walk on inclines, Dover and Conway. There's a Winter Community College. I walk up the park. I walk up there. It's got all these kind of different ways. You can go 3 miles before you know it. It's like a big long rectangle, and then you got all these paths throughout the campus. You walk by all these moldy, noodly places, you know, and it's just because it's wet. You get a lot of walking in. It's a good workout. Walking is good for you. You're all on a walk. I'm on a walk. And so God saved us and put us on this walk. Now let's talk about walking right. Let's talk about walking how God would have us to walk. Let's talk about not just taking our time and goofing off walking. We are in a race as well, but he says walk. I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now the image here is that of a of someone in prison. A prisoner. You know, a prisoner doesn't have any rights. In fact, he has no rights. He has lost his privileges. When you go to prison, you got nothing left except do what you're told. Being in prison is not a very pleasant experience. Years ago in Hawaii, over at OCCC and Halawa Correctional, they had a program called Scared Straight. They took high school kids in, people who were, quote, at risk, about to enter into a gang, getting into trouble. They see signs of them getting in that direction. They want to impress people and please some of their peers, and they're pushed to do all kind of things, and crime is going to be there, and they're going to get arrested pretty soon over in Waimanalo. And so they have a program called Scare Straight. They would take these kids over to the prisons and let them see what it's like to live in the prison. You know, some of those boys, some of those guys were scared straight. They saw the reality of being in prison. They saw how horrible it is, how they cannot choose. They must eat what they're told to eat, what they're given. They must get up when it's time to get up. No longer can they choose to do anything. They've lost their freedoms. They got scared straight. And some people, when they go to prison or experience that a little bit, they do realize, I don't want to be in prison. Paul says, I'm a prisoner. But not because he did crime, not because he was evil, not because he did anything wrong, but because he says, not that I'm saved, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I have no rights, in other words. I am a servant of God. He tells me what to do. I don't tell him what to do. I don't make my own decisions. I let him make decisions for me. So that's the framework. That is the principle that he's living by. I'm a prisoner. I have no rights. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm going to glorify God with my body. That's how he's thinking. That's how he wants to live. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a foundation for the therefore. For one, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, he said the therefore because there's something preceding verse number 1 of chapter 4. The therefore comes because it comes after chapter 1, 2, and 3. After chapters 1, 2, and 3, you have the therefore. He's saying this, and this. Because of this, and this, and these three chapters that I've laid out for you, therefore, respond in light of what you've been taught. Respond in light of what you have read in my epistle to you. Respond in the light of what God has done for you. Therefore, walk worthy. Let's look at a few verses about the thing that preceded chapter 4, verse number 1. And I hope you will see what he wanted them to see. And that will be the motivation as to why you want to walk like you're supposed to walk. The walking is the living part. Now, in chapter 1, verse number 7, I won't take too much time, but chapter 1, verse number 7, therefore, goes back to chapter 1, verse number 7. I'll just skip around to these verses that make the point. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, walk worthy, therefore walk worthy, because, bondservant, slave, prisoner, because the fact that you are now redeemed. 1:7 tells us this is the basis as to why you should walk worthy, because you've been redeemed by his blood. Imagine that, the forgiveness of sins. Doesn't say all sins, but all your sins have been forgiven. That's pretty tremendous. That's pretty great to have all of your sins gone.
That's right.
Somebody, I'll just think about that for a little bit. To whom much is forgiven, now much is required. But he is forgiven, have been forgiven little. You know how that plays out? You just appreciate a whole lot being forgiven if you realize how much God has forgiven you.
That's right.
Now you know your own heart. You're bad. You're bad. You're B-A-D. You're pretty corrupt. You talk about corrupt politicians. That's nothing compared to how you and I are corrupt in our hearts before we got saved. We've been forgiven of everything, redeemed by his blood. Verse number 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We have personal salvation. Salvation is offered to all, but not everyone has it. Paul says here, you have been saved, you have believed, and this is your salvation. This is mine. You have appropriated by faith. You have it as a possession. It's yours. You can say that because you've been saved. In whom also after that you believe, you received with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, after we've been saved, Paul says, you've been saved and you've been sealed. You have eternal salvation. It can never be taken from you. Nothing you do can jeopardize that position in Christ. Some people say, if you commit adultery, you've lost it. If you commit suicide, you've lost it. If you did some other sins, you've lost it. The fact is, the Bible says you are sealed. And if you're sealed, you are saved right now, and you're seated in the heavens already as if you're there. But you're not there. You're here physically in this body. Your soul is with you. Your spirit, your position in Christ is right. You're seated in the heavens. That's a pretty good position to have. You're secure. What a guarantee you have. There's some promises of guaranteed things financially, but you can't guarantee a whole lot. I was talking to someone 2 weeks ago. We have a religious church. It's called a 403B. It's like a 401K. We have a retirement account, and we made some adjustments to it a few weeks ago because things are trending down. So we have this year and this year. We wanted to do a little bit different thing to get, take so many losses and so on. And so we talked to the guy who's in charge of our account, and he said, well, what would you like to ask? I don't know. You're the expert. You tell me. You're asking me what to do? I don't know. And so he gives some suggestions. I talked to Carlton. And you talk to Carlton. He's a real smart guy, but this is his business. You talk to him, he'll tell you what to do, but he won't tell you what to do. He says, I don't help church friends because I might lose friendships over this. I said, and that's his reason for not giving too much free advice. But he gave us some advice several years ago, and it's been good advice. We took it, and then said, Carlton, if we lose out everything, I'm not going to blame you. I'm just going to hate you. I get a dog and I get a needle, I'll poke it. That's what I'll do. But I won't hate you. I'll just torment you.
Oh, what's that?
That's what I'll do, but I won't hate you. Well, we made some adjustments because the market was going down. Down and down. We lost a lot of money in our retirement account because of several factors. And so we want to make some adjustments to make up. And now things have been going up again, which is very good to know. So nothing was guaranteed, though. Nobody promised us, okay, this percentage, compound, nothing like that. They all have a disclaimer. This is a projection. We cannot guarantee anything. One thing you're guaranteed is this. When you got saved, when you trusted in Christ, all your sins are forgiven, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's guaranteed. You've got to be happy about that. You can be married to someone, fall in love with someone, get married to them, and then they fall out of love with you. I just heard about a guy named Kanye West. Kanye West, yee yee or ya ya or yo yo or lo yo, lo whatever the guy. The guy's weird, you know that? I mean, he was doing Sunday services one time, a couple years ago only. People are flocking to him. Oh, he's a real Christian. Oh, he's really great. Oh, he's spiritual. I don't think so. But he dumped his wife, married some other, whatever, and then all this kind of stuff. He claims to be a Christian. Well, let's talk about that for just a little bit later on. I'm telling you that when you get saved, and you don't want to just do whatever. You're a prisoner. You don't just dump things and change whatever because on a whim. Well, he says you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. We're backing up just a little bit to work our way back to verse number 1 of chapter 4. You have been quickened. A few verses here. You had the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among them also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then it says that word, that good word, but God. Every time you see but God, it's a good thing. It's a good change. Something good happens, but God. You're messed up. You're dead in sins. You're on your way to hell, but God. Man. If it wasn't for the but God, you're all, quote, damned eternally. Yes. You don't use that word just, because you're upset, but that's a biblical, it's damnation. You're damned. But God, because of God, you're not. How good is that? Something to be happy about. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's what we are in Christ. So many things attached to just a simple receiving of Christ by faith. You didn't understand all these things when it happened to you, but as you're studying, grow, it begins to unfold. You begin to realize, whoa, all of this took place because I got saved. I can't believe it. Believe it because the Bible teaches these things.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. It's just packed with good blessings because you put your faith in Christ. But God, verse 8 and 9, great verses, famous verses, well-known verses, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that works going to come up again in chapter 4, verse number 1. But here he says, you weren't saved, you weren't forgiven, you weren't redeemed by your good works. That is a fruitless, vain proposition. Religion cannot save. Trying to be good cannot save. Doing the best that you can cannot save. It's by the blood of Christ that saves. Mm-hmm. He says all these things as a matter of fact and biblical truth, that you are saved by God's grace, not by works. Now look at verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, people try to get saved by good works, don't work, failures, but then he said, now that you're saved, guess what? Aha! Aha! Now you have been saved, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. So you have then this truth that now that you're saved, okay, you didn't get saved by any good works, but now that you're saved, good works in the package. Good works are part of your DNA. Good works are part of you living the Christian life on this earth. And so in chapter 3, verse number 17, Paul says this: Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. You ought to be rooted and grounded in love. You're wired to do good works. He lives in your heart. You're wired to do good works. Now go to chapter 4, where we begin, verse number 1. That's the preceding verse number 1 of chapter 4, all of these reasons why there's the therefore, because of these facts, chapter 1 through 3. He says, I expect something out of you. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I expect something out of you. The basis for living the Christian life as ought to be lived is because of the first three chapters. He says, I expect something out of you. And he's about to tell you what these things are. I expect something out of you. Now, sometimes we get this wrong idea in our heads, maybe because of bad teaching or bad influences throughout the internet and so on. But now that you're saved, you have liberty in Christ, you can do as you please. Is that true? Is that true? Can you be a Kanye West? Can you be some of these people who are celebrities and they change lives if they change clothes? You have a messy person now that Miranda's not in the house too much. I live like a bachelor. It's not fun. I have forgotten how messy I am. My wife, she makes the bed every morning. Plus the pillows. It looks so nice. It looks like a hotel maid came in. And the bathroom's all nice. Toothpaste, the cap is on. Everything's in its place. It's all nice and neat. Towels are folded, stuck in there and everything. It's so nice. Me, 10 days she's been in the hospital. You know, this place looks like a hole. Emily, am I right?
I think it looks really great because I'm comparing it to my house.
Oh. Good one. I said that for a reason. What did I say before that? Joan, do you remember?
Huh? Changing wives, like changing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Messy. It's a big mess. Yeah. There's obligations, ladies and gentlemen. When you get saved, there's an obligation put upon you.
Yes.
You cannot just say, "Oh, hallelujah! I'm going to heaven one day. My sins are forgiven." True. I can just do whatever. Not always true. You're free in the sense that you're not in prison. Okay. You do have choices you can do. Get in your car, drive anywhere you want to. Buy any kind of car you want to as long as you can afford it. Eat anything you want to. You know, Miranda doesn't like hospital food. She ordered this morning fried rice. I said, I can make you fried rice. I'll just order fried rice. She gets there at 6:30. She says, she texts me, I can't eat this, it's all greasy. She says, can you give me something from McDonald's? I'm not looking at me like, oh, that's so bad for you. Maybe, yes, but she couldn't eat that, so I got her something from McDonald's. The biscuit and stuff, right? She likes biscuits. And the egg and so on like that. Anyway, she gets to choose because she's not in prison. But now, people who are saved, in the sense of being a prisoner, they have to remember that they have obligations to God. They're not their own. They're bought with a price.
Yes.
They have to glorify God with their bodies, which are God's. And you cannot just live as if you're not a Christian. So a lot of Christians, I hate to tell you this, but it's probably due to be said. A lot of Christians think because I'm saved, I can do whatever. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to go to church. I can go when I want to go. It's not a weekly routine for me. I just go when I feel like going. I don't have to be clean. I don't have to have a clean, even hygiene. People just don't care about themselves anymore. You know, around the hospital, there's all kind of people on the sidewalks right by Queens ER. I walk over them, and they stare at me like, what? I'm minding my business, they're blocking my access, and they look at me like, what? Then people have to come out and deal with them, and they give them a hard time. Same people. Same guy two or three times has to be dealt with because he's acting up. A Christian has obligations on him. And a lot of the obligations are mostly spiritual, but along with that, there is this being presentable, being of a good reputation, good report kind of thing, of those who are on the outside, so that the name of Christ is not brought to shame, things like that. And so there's obligation upon us. Now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 13. The basis for living the Christian life, the basis for walking, which is to say the Christian life, is because of what Christ has done for you. There is a gratitude for salvation. There is the, I can't repay you enough when it comes to the Christian life. And it is expressed that way. Your gratitude to God for salvation is seen in the living of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 13 tells us this. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And if we die for all, that they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, do whatever's, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's a strong obligation here in these verses. You live for the one who died for you. You live for the one who saved you. You live for the one who forgave you and redeemed you. You live for the one that you're going to live with forever in eternity. You don't just choose and pick when you want to serve God and live for him. You do it because you are grateful that he saved you. You're grateful that he died. You're grateful. You show your appreciation by doing that. You cannot atone for your sins by punishing your body or... No. You show your appreciation because by living for him, by what the Bible says. Right. Obligation. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call. So our obligation as a Christian, now that we're saved, is to live to please him, to live in a way that brings honor to him, to live in a worthy way. Now, we are not to do our own thing just because we can. Now, I'm not talking about small things that are of no consequence, but really, a lot of things in life, if you learn to ask God for permission for things, you learn to ask God for permission for big things and small things as well. You know what James talks about making plans? He says this, where you know not what the day may bring, what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're rejoicing and boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. The point is, planning, decisions, it is if the Lord will. Sometimes I hear you say, God willing, I'll do this. I'll do this, Lord willing. Well, that's right, that's biblical. You're saying, I have an idea, I have a plan, but it's deferred to God's will and God's plan. He might change the plan that I have. It might be better for me if I just submit myself to his will. I'm a prisoner. This is what I want, But if you don't give me what I want, it's going to be okay because you know better than me.
Yeah.
How many times have you made a plan and you insisted on it and it blew up? You got to have that car, got to have that truck, got to have that whatever, just got to have that. And you insisted on it and you got it and you say, why did I buy this? Why did I buy this? It works out like that sometimes. And then sometimes you say, Lord, this is what I really need. I want that. And then you say, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord willing. You're opening yourself to God changing your plans. And when you do that, a lot of times he changes your plans and he gives you what you wanted. And even more better. Even more better.
Yeah.
You know that?
Amen.
If the Lord will. But some of you people are so stubborn. You're so sharp. You're gonna have to do it your way. You see a whole month, you see a whole quarter, you see a whole half year, you plan it out, and you're not gonna vary from that because you just can't, because you're organized. There's nothing wrong with that, except be open to God changing the plans, rearranging the dates, this, that. And you realize this. If he does that, it's because it's better for you.
Yeah.
Better for you. I know you don't believe that. Sometimes I don't believe that. Because I want to control this. But sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes we're all wrong. And it's better for you to just say, Lord willing. Lord willing. So many things come to my mind about that, where it turned out really much better than I could have ever expected. Even this with Miranda, our plan was to go to MD Anderson, Houston. Set to go. We announced it. We're going to go. We've been accepted to go. Ready to go. We got a call the other week to confirm it. We're going to, yes. And then she gets this fluid in her abdomen area. And it really is, whoa, it's a problem. And go to ER and everything leads to where she is today. Had we insisted on doing what we wanted to do, I think it would have been real difficult there. And we really wanted to be there because of the high expectation and the skill level and the collaboration, all these experts with cancer. We wanted to be there. And then we knew that the doctor, oncologist here had a connection to Anderson, and we thought that was good, but he said, you know, whatever you want to do. And so we were set to do that, and not unfortunately, but fortunately, God is smarter than us, and he said, you should probably stay here. And it turns out that it was the better thing to do, because if we had been on the road when that happened, I don't know what we'd do. But we were here, and we were instantly treated. She was instantly treated, and she's being treated now. And I look back, even just a few days, and I'm thinking, it was a good thing. We didn't push something so hard, she would have really been hurt if we had forced our way because we thought this is the thing to do. Lord willing, he says, James does. So we're prisoners, and we have to live to honor Christ with our lives. And that means being submissive to him. That means letting him have his way, even though we think, and it's not wrong to think, it's not wrong to plan. Again, it's good to get all the information, get all the facts, and then decide something. It's good, it's right. But sometimes be open to the Lord changing your ways, your thinking, your plans, because he does know better. Now, a prisoner, what a good image. No will of our own. We let God make the rules for us. We let God change our plans even. Is it okay for God to change what he said he would do yesterday to today? Let's say today he says something different from last week. Is that okay? We don't like that when people do that on us. You don't like that. We like the bait and switch kind of way of doing business. We don't like that. But when God doesn't bait and switch, but God allows us to go through something because we've done it sincerely, not to be disobedient or rebellious, but we're going by what we see, and we're doing the best decision we can make. And we're going there, but the Lord says, okay, I appreciate you doing that, being open to change and things, but here's what you really need to do. And you find out this was the best thing This is the better thing to do. This is the better thing to have to you. I'm just trying to tell you today that for us to walk forward, we have to be submissive to the will of God.
Yeah.
We have to be submissive to what He dictates to us. And sometimes He just has to grab us by the collar and say, come over here, because you're stubborn and hard-headed. Now, some of you men here, you're just knuckleheads. You're not stupid, you're smart, but you're stubborn. Okay? You're not stupid, you're stubborn. This is how you've done, this is how you're going to be, and you're going to do this way. You don't see why you should do it this way, you're going to do it this way. No matter what, the Bible says, you're going to do it this way. You're stubborn. Now, I have no issue in mind here, but I just know a little bit about human nature. You are stubborn, and I'm stubborn. And sometimes we're forced to be submissive because we're so stubborn. Oh, you just cannot change your ways. You just cannot change your ways because this is how you lived for 45 years. You cannot change your way, God, because this is how it's been and you got along okay so far. You're just stubborn. And I hate to think that God has to grab you by the neck and make you see something that you need to see. Could he do that? Oh, but God would never do that to me because He loves me. Well, just because He loves you doesn't mean I'm going to chastise you. In love, He chastises you because He does love you. Amen. What father is it that does not chastise those that He loves? That's a bad father. That's a bad father. That's a Hollywood father. Give them everything they want. Here. Knew this, knew that. Here. It begins with devices. Then it goes into cars. Then it goes into all kinds of things. And you just get surrounded, spoiled. And we get in trouble with the law. You're going to, don't you know who I am? No. Don't you know my father is? My name is? Cop says, so. My dad's the mayor. So. And you get devil all the time. And you get some more deep trouble than you can imagine. And the Lord doesn't do that to us. He generally leaves us alone. Sometimes He has to, Sometimes it's a spank. Sometimes it's the worst. Sometimes it's, you know. And so we're slaves. We have no rights. Best thing to do is to be just submissive. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, walk worthy. Imposing expectations on every believer. Now, if you're saved today, you have an expectation imposed upon you. That is to walk worthy. Live honorably for Jesus Christ. And so, He says in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation is something you do every day. That's your main job. That's your main source of income. Our vocation is something that's part-time. A part-time job, a hobby, is not the same thing as vocation. Vocation is your bread and butter. This is where you get your income. This is your main focus of your day. This is how you provide for yourself and your family. That's your vocation. You are a carpenter, computer guy, whatever it is. That's your vocation. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What is your vocation? What is your vocation? What is your main business? What is the main thing about you that counts for Jesus Christ? What are you supposed to be known for? What does He know you for? What does He expect from you as a believer? You're to walk worthy of the expectation of being this vocation. I'm going to say Christian. Walk worthy of the vocation with you. You're called a Christian. You're called Savior, born again, a child of God. You have to walk worthy of that title, of that name, of that job that you have. It is a job in a sense that this is your full-time life to live for Him. Not part-time. A part-time job, a part-time avocation is you show up for church and then the rest of the week you're on your own. Avocation is you show up once in a while, you pray a little bit, give a little bit, be Christian a little bit, but on the weekdays you're on your own. It's a secret now that you're a Christian. In church, people know that you're a Christian. But when you're on your own time, when you're off the clock, you do your own thing. It doesn't matter because you're not in church. No, that's the wrong way of looking at things. Your vocation is your full-time Christianity. Your vocation is your 24/7 Christian. None of this, on Sunday I'm a Christian. On Sunday I say the amen. On Sunday I open the Bible. But the rest of the time, that's not a Christian. Now, you're a Christian if you're saved, but you're saved doesn't mean you're a Christian in the sense you're walking the walk. There are some true believers. I have to respect them. There's a guy who's a street preacher, or he's a debater on college campus. Been there for a long time, for decades. Never heard about him until about a month ago. He goes right into the lion's den. He debates these guys of Berkeley and all these other UC California campuses. He goes and he debates these guys. He's a rough guy. He's a rough guy. I first saw his video, old video of him. He had black hair. Now he's got white hair. Same build, same height, a little thinner. This guy's he's a bulldog. He doesn't back down. He's tough. He's not mean. He's not nasty, but he gets in their face. These guys accuse him of all kinds of things. And he goes in there and he tells them the truth. That guy's got a lot of guts. He does it all the time. He's not afraid. I mean, he's gotten over it. That's his vocation. That's his ministry. That's what he lives for. That may not be you, but you ought to have a ministry in living the life of a Christian all the time, no matter who you are. Woman, guy, male, female, that's the right way to say it. Guy or gal, male or female, that's right. You ought to live the life of a Christian. That's your vocation. None of this. Oh, it's Sunday, I'll go to church. Oh, it's Easter, I'll go to church. Oh, Christian, I'll go to church. No, it's full-time Christian. What are you afraid of? Being called a fanatic? I don't think you'd be called a fanatic. I don't think you can be too zealous for Christ. You can be obnoxious. You don't want to be that. You want to be in everybody's face all the time. You don't want to be that. But people ought to know you for what you are. They ought to know what you believe. Oh, Dr. Chen, she's a Caucasian. She's about 6'2". Right? She's tall. I found out she's a basketball player when she was in college. So today, before I left, I had her balled up napkin. She was done talking. I said, watch this, doctor. I threw it in the trash can, and I missed. She said, I'm not impressed. I said, oh, neither am I. So she's very pleasant, you know. She has the personality of being a good doctor, and she's a good doctor in practice as well. But, you know, she's asked me 2 times now about church. She says, oh, what church do you go to? I said, it's just 5 minutes from here. I told her the name of the church. And then she says, have a good service today. She's not antagonistic. And she's very open to that. And others are as well. It's because when they talk to my wife, they feel like she's calm. I know she's not always calm. When they talk to her, she's not complaining. She's all saying thank you. When I'm there, I'll say thank you for visiting, doctor. You know, and I call brother. I call him doctor. You know, I respect them, and so we try to show respect and we try to treat them, you know, like that. And they do appreciate getting thank yous. Yeah. By the way, everybody likes to be thanked once in a while.
Yeah,
everybody does. And when you thank professionals, they tend to be more conscientious. I've noticed that in 10 days. They tend to be more receptive to your concerns. There's a really good nurse. Her name is, what is her name?
Michelle?
30-year veteran nurse. Boy, she is so good. I mean, I wish she could be our neighbor. She is so good. She reads her mind. The other day, she came in, she was standing by, and the hospitalist, they call him hospitalist, the doctor came in and said some things, and we had to get some appointments arranged after she gets her first session of radiation. And I asked a silly question. He said, it's important to get it soon after. I said, well, what if you don't get an appointment after her radiation? I said, wouldn't it be better just to try not to make an appointment, knowing we're going to have radiation treatment? You know what this nurse did, Michelle? Before I asked her, and she's over here dialing on her phone. I just tried to call your PCP, but didn't answer. Oh, he must be on lunch break. Whoa, I'm impressed. I'm impressed at her being thoughtful and considerate, knowing that all the stress that we feel, she's going to do that for us. She has the number already by the records. I'm impressed. And the more we talk to her for the last week, the more we like her. The more she likes us, the more she's impressed by my wife's demeanor and not complaining, but how do you feel? Oh, I got, you know, and my wife doesn't complain. Just complains about me. She is just trying to be a good testimony, all right? She's just trying to be a good testimony, even though she's not in church. And we'll read together, we'll pray together, and I'll read something from devotion books like that. We'll try to memorize some verses. And, oh, no, let me memorize something. I got it. You know, and people come in and they respect us for that. See, we're just trying to live the Christian life outside of church. You think that's worth something?
Amen.
It's not for show. It's not an act. It's just a way of living.
Right.
Walk. Walk. Worthy of the vocation. We're Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? I got to tell you, man, a long time ago, my daughter was young. I said something really, I didn't understand what I was saying. I said, Papa, go to heaven. I said, do Jews go to Christian? Very seriously, do Jews go to Christian? I thought, you got to be born again. Do Jews go to Christian? And then they're going, I didn't know what I said, and I said again, seriously, do Jews go to Christian? They're sticking some more, like they're doing now. And I finally said, what? Meaning, what did I say wrong? Then I heard this, I said, oh, bro, what a knucklehead, right? Do Jews go to Christian? I meant to say, do Jews go to heaven? So it didn't compute, you know, the brains get stuck like that, you know, these things, that these bites in the cartridge, they kind of get scattered. Walk worthy of the vocation. Now, you don't walk with a vocation because you want to be loved by God, because he loves you already.
Man.
You don't do it to merit more grace and more favor by him. You don't do it to be his pet, because you already are loved by him. You're already saved.
Man.
You can't add to that anymore. I mean, you cannot be more saved than what you are saved when you got saved.
Man. Right.
Man. It's locked in. But you do it because you honor him, and you're supposed to walk with the vocation if you're called. Not obvious. It's a folk that I like to paint. It's a hobby, but I don't paint every hour. But you're supposed to live the Christian life because you are grateful for what he's done for you. First three chapters. I'll end by telling you this. I told you many years ago, I think, but the point of this is, if you are grateful to someone for what they've done for you, there's nothing you wouldn't do for that person. Isn't that true? John Soper, up in Escanaba, he once broke into a man's house while it was on fire. Driving down toward his home, on this side of the house, of the road, smoke, he knows the guy. He quickly pulls in the front, he calls his name, honks his horn, no response. He beats in the front door, and John's, 5'11", he's broad, looks like a bowling ball. He's ugly like a bowling ball. Got no features, got no personality. But he's got brawn. He broke into that door, knocked the door down, found the guy, pulled him out, threw him in the yard, saved his life from burning to death. Ever since that happened to him, his neighbor, who's a farmer, every fall, he brings baskets of potatoes, whatever it is, he just goes and gives it to him. Hey, John, I got some extra. Do you want some? He says, leave it there. Now, John grows his own things. He's got over 200 acres to grow stuff. This guy was so grateful that he got saved from dying in a burning house. Mm-hmm. Nothing, he said, John, look, if you need anything, just call me, okay? He meant it. John, if there's anything I can do for you, just call me. Why is he thinking like that? Yeah. If John says, look, I want you to, he'll do it. If John ever asked him a favor, he would say, hey, anything you want. You need money? I'll get it for you. You're going to knock off somebody, I'll do it for you. Who do you want me to hit? I'll do it for you. What can I do for you? That's been years ago. He still does that. He still has the attitude. John has been denying him because he can grow his own stuff. But the idea is this. Because of his being rescued from a burning house, there's nothing he would not do for John who saved his life. If you don't see the illustration and the application there, you're dead. If you don't see the point of that, you are not here. The Lord saved you from a burning hell. How can you and I dare say to him, I've done my duty to you, I was in church today for an hour and a half. How dare we say that service to God? How dare we say it does not extend to 7 days a week living for Christ? How dare we be so ungrateful? Remember those lepers, the 10 lepers, only one came back? How dare we be like those 9 lepers, just got healed, get happy, get on our way? How dare we live like that when we have been saved from more than a burning house? So we're to walk as prisoners worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Well, there's a book here.
It may not be quite exactly what I want to say, but I was reading this book. Nathan gave it to me the other day. He said, "Dad, did I get this big question?" No, it's not Mark, so I didn't have it before. But this is about a well-known author, and this man took over the church. I mentioned about a church that was going into all kinds of sin, and then they began to teach the Bible, and they straightened out. It's this church. This man was not that pastor, but he came to after that man who got things straightened out. But the pastor who he just took over, he became an assistant, and then the pastor died a year after. This man was a pastor for almost 40 years in that church in Covington, Kentucky, and now he is the pastor of the church, and now everything's different. The large church now has a new pastor who they have gotten acquainted with for a year, but he was not their pastor. He was just an assistant. Now he's the pastor. He's been installed as the new pastor. Now one of the men, one of the deacons, this impressed me. One of the deacons told him, his name is George Evans. He says, quote, "Brother Easton was my pastor for many years, and now he's gone. I want you to know that now you're my pastor. I'll do anything that has to be done to help you carry out the load and get the job done. Listen carefully. I'll wash your car, polish your shoes, drive you to meetings. I'm here to serve the Lord and you just as I did when Brother Easton was here." The man says, "I was speechless." He says, "I never asked him to polish my shoes or wash my car, but he did lean on him for constant prayer." He says, that man had such an attitude to serve God, he was going to serve his pastor. Now, the point is, he was living a Christian life. He was walking worthy of that vocation. He saw himself as just a humble servant that would do anything for Christ through his local church. And that's what that was about. To me, that's like a whole. That is so good. Now, it's kind of an awkward situation to give it to you because he's talking about doing that to his pastor. And his pastor, to his credit, says, "I never asked you to polish my shoes." He would never ask him to do that. He polished his own shoes. That man, that pastor, polished his shoes. Because that man that told that story, it has got a servant's heart. But that man, the point is, that man understood Ephesians 4:1. He's going to live his life up to that vocation and do it honorably. I really respect those who they wear a uniform of some kind, and they have honor, they respect the badge and uniform, and they will not soil it. I respect that a lot. And I've seen where some of these men in uniform, not only the military, they have kept their integrity in times of temptation because they respect what this represents. They're walking worthy of their vocation. They are whatever branch you want to say, or if it be the men in blue, whatever it is. They could be a lawyer. They could be someone in the Senate or in the House. They could be anyone like that. But they respect that type of position so much, they would never think of compromising their vocation, their role. How about if Christians felt the same way about their faith?
That's right.
And their Christianity and their relationship to Christ? I think it'll do us a lot of good if we meditate upon that verse 1 of chapter 4 and try to honestly evaluate our own hearts and see if we're just going through the motions of just showing up once in a while, just going through the motions, and yet when Monday rolls around, you don't have a track on you, you don't look for an opportunity to tell someone about Christ, you just like that. I mean, you really could care less. You just don't look for opportunities to be an influence for Christ because your vocation to you, it means nothing as a Christian. You have no concept of what Paul's saying up here in chapter 4, verse number 1. But I wish you would. I wish you would.
Amen.
I wish you'd take to heart what he is saying there. Now, as flawed as this little message is, it's really like a devotion. I do want you to see the seriousness of that verse number 1 and why he's serious about it. Because all of us who are saved are under obligation. Under obligation as prisoners to live up to that vocation of Christian.
That's right.
It means something to be called a Christian.
unlike these characters in this world who mean nothing to, it's just, you know, like a trinket to them. It's just an add-on to them. It's nothing. It's not from the heart. It's not real. But it should be real if it's real. It should be real if it's real. You agree? If you don't agree, it's still real. It's still true.
Right.
I'll just end by telling you this. A Christian who believes that verse and tries to practice that verse, you cannot get that Christian to stop living for Christ, because he's living for Christ and not anybody else.
Amen.
He will serve the Lord no matter what. So sad to hear of pastors who fail and things like that. But it does happen, and you cannot fail because others fail. Because it's your walk, not their walk. It's your life, not their life. It's you who are accountable to God, not them. It's you.
That's right.
You're the one that's got to face the music one day. You're the one that's got to live for your family, influence your family. You're the one that's got to do that. And add more pressure to that. People depend on you. How about that one? Add more pressure and guilt. Because people do. And when you fail, and you take that uniform, and you soil that uniform by compromise, you're going to hurt a lot of people. And it's not going to be pretty when kids drop out of church, when members quit because of you. It won't be pretty. They shouldn't, but it does happen. Let's just be real about that, all right? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What an honor it is. Now, I keep saying, the third time, I'm going to end with this one. But some people respect the office of the presidency, and because of that, they have regard for that seat that someone occupies. But some people, as you may know in human history, in American history, and any kind of history, that people get the office and they corrupt it so quickly. What they are shows eventually. But thank God there are some people that respect that office so much, they will do everything possible to fulfill their promises to their constituents who voted for them, and they will not compromise that. Take that in, and we respect people like that. You know, the program Blue Bloods, I don't know if you're a fan of that or not. I like to watch that because it's people who have uniforms and they have honor. And because our culture lacks it, I gravitate to those kind of concepts. I go to that and say, yeah, that's what I wish we had today. And I wish we had this department heads full of integrity. I wish. It may not always happen, but I wish it was like that, because we want people in uniform to live with honor and live up to that name. And more than that, I wish Christians in this church live up to that name of Christian too.
Amen.
I wish you would. Wish I could make you do it, but I can't, so I'm not going to try. It disappoints me when that happens, but I got to get over it, because I can't live for you and you can't live for me. Isn't that so?
Amen.
You got to live your own Christian life. Should be good to if other people would follow along and do the same thing. Why don't you be that one to say, Pastor Shing, I'm making my mind now. I mean, God has spoken to me. I'm making up my mind. I'm going to do my best to live for Christ today and throughout the week outside of church. I'll live up to the name Christian. I am just sick and tired of being one of these typical Christians. Only be an exceptional Christian. Only be a great Christian for Jesus Christ. Not for name's sake, but for his sake. I want to show him I really appreciate him saving me by living for him. I wish you would feel that way. I wish you'd feel that way. I wish you'd feel that way so much so that nothing keeps you away from following the Lord. I wish that would happen. I'll be happy one or two of you would do that. Not because you tell me you did that, but because it's shown in your life. Because it is evident in your life. That'd be a blessing to me. A lot of things I don't care about. I care about that. And you know what? Maybe your wife is praying for you that you come to that point in your life. Maybe your husband praying for you that you come to that place in your life, wife. Maybe your kids are praying for you that you come to that place in your life, that you step over and say, I've had it. I'm going to make up my mind to live for Christ right now. As for me and my house, that we will serve the Lord. Maybe you were hoping your kids would be like that. Okay. You know, those spiritual blessings are the most important things in your life. really are. That'd be good if some of us begin to show that, because it's real, all right? All right, you glad you came to church today? Say amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you wish you hadn't come, I don't want to hear about it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Bible, and I thank you for all the things that it says just from a few words. Help us, Lord, not to get caught in this cycle of just calling ourselves Christians, and maybe we truly are born again, but living in it that. We identify ourselves as Christians, but as far as walking as we should walk, we're not. We're standing still. We're not moving anywhere. We're not progressing. We're just still. We're in the doldrums. We're not trying to live for you. We're not trying to reach people. We're not trying to influence people for Christ, because we have no influence. Lord, help us to change that bad thinking. Help us, Father, today to realize it doesn't matter that we live up to the name of Christian. It doesn't matter to other people. It matters to our kids. It matters to our spouses. It matters to people around us. It matters to someone. It does make a difference. And I pray that you help us, Lord, by our own understanding of what the Bible says, by gratitude. We live for you and honor your name. Wherever we are, that we would somehow hear from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to walk right. Want to walk right today. And when tomorrow comes, and walk with you tomorrow. Thank you, Father, for being good to us, and be with those who are having a rough time. We pray again for you to be with people who are not well, people facing procedures. Let's do it on Tuesday. Make a successful procedure and heal his body. With my wife, help our Lord to get well. And we pray for others who are having struggles too. You know all the needs. We're glad that you do, because we forget. We pray that you help us to be the best Christians we can to honor Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.